After quite an interval, we're back at the book of Ezra again, at the book of Ezra, chapter 5. To put it into context, I'm going to read from chapter 4 of Ezra, from verse 23 to the end, and then into chapter 5. Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shimshai the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Yeshua the son of Jozadak rose up and began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Let's recap a little. The book of Ezra is the history of the people of Israel returning from captivity of 70 years in Babylon. They had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar 70 years previously, and now their captivity was at an end, and according to the decree of the Persian king Cyrus, they were authorized to return back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. The book of Ezra describes their initial return and how they were molested by the Samaritans who opposed the building of the temple and who sent accusing letters to the Persian emperor who had succeeded Cyrus. This Persian emperor probably didn't understand as well as Cyrus what was happening. They sent an accusing letter to this king Artaxerxes, and he believed their accusations and commanded that no more building should be made. So we read in chapter 4 of Ezra, verse 24, thus the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. That amounted to about 15 or 16 years that temple building was suspended. Then God sent them messengers from him, stirring them up to resume building the temple. That's what we have in chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. The thrust of their prophecy was to get the people going again on their building of the temple. And we already came across some references in the book of Haggai and the book of Zechariah, where all the prophecies and the visions that they imparted to their people were meant to encourage them to build the temple. God said as they began to build, I am with you, my spirit remains among you, my promise is sure, and God also promised that they would have the resources for the temple. He said, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. And so the people of Israel resumed building. God, through the prophet Zechariah, gave a series of visions that had a bearing on the rebuilding of the temple. And we looked at them last time, at least some of them. May we turn for the moment to the book of Zechariah, chapter 3. The promise in chapter 2 was that God would himself come and grace the temple that they were building. But now in chapter 3, which we looked at last time, we read verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. The promise of God seemed to conflict with their sense of sin. They knew very well that they were a sinful people, and it was because of their rebellion and disobedience and unbelief that they had been sent to Babylon for 70 years. But God did say through the prophet Jeremiah, after 70 years, I will bring you back to this city of Jerusalem. However, their sense of their unworthiness continued to trouble them, especially as their leaders were Joshua and Zerubbabel, two godly men. Joshua was the high priest. Zerubbabel was the secular leader, the governor of the people. Both of them were very conscious of their failings. So in this vision, God showed how the angel of the Lord had taken away their sin and removed that obstacle to the rebuilding of the temple. We read that Satan, standing at the right hand of Joshua, was rebuked by the Lord. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Here was Joshua, and on one hand there was the angel of the Lord, on the other hand there was Satan opposing any reinstatement of God's favor on God's people. But the angel of the Lord rebuked Satan, and the reason was that their sin had been dealt with. The great sin question had been resolved. It was shown dramatically in this vision by the fact that Joshua was clothed with filthy garments representing the sins of his people, and how the angel of the Lord said to the angels that stood by, take away his filthy garments, give him beautiful, glorious robes instead. Verse 4, then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him, that is, to Joshua, he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. The one that rebuked Satan was the one that had brought forgiveness to Joshua and to his people. And the reason was because he was going to send his servant the branch. Verse 8 of chapter 3. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant the branch. There's a connection between the removal of their sin and the appearance of this person whom he calls my servant the branch. And it's from the context, it is because this person whom he calls my servant the branch would be the one that would take away their sins. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Speaking about God's servant, in chapter 52 of verse 13, we read what the servant has come to do. Chapter 52 of Isaiah, beginning at verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. That's the servant that God is speaking about in the book of Zechariah, whom he calls there my servant, the branch. Here in Isaiah chapter 52 verse 13, he speaks about his servant successfully accomplishing his objective, but in a way that would produce profound surprise and disbelief in the eyes of those who heard it and who saw what he had come to do. Verse 14, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He's coming to deal prudently, but in dealing prudently, you'd be disfigured and mutilated, and that's what would cause the exceeding great astonishment of those who heard about it or who saw it happen. But God says that's the way in which he has obtained forgiveness. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations, kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Why would he be mutilated? Why would he be disfigured? Why would such a thing happen to this person? And why would that be considered his success? The answer is found in chapter 53, verse 4 to 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was bearing, in other words, the curse, the judgment that was due to sinful men and women. Yet verse 10 tells us in Isaiah 53, this was God's good pleasure that he should be the substitute for the sinner. Chapter 53, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. There's the application, the explanation of what God means in the book of Zechariah. Here we are back again in Zechariah chapter 3, where God says, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant the branch. And then in verse 10 of chapter 3, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. And that's because in chapter 9, the last sentence says, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. A promise of forgiveness. The great sin question has been dealt with. The great substitute has been provided. He has suffered what you and I should have suffered. Messiah was made a curse for us, and thereby he has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So the sin question has been dealt with. Now we come to Zechariah chapter 4, another vision of a candlestick. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. He was awakened as though he had been asleep. This often happened with God's servants when they were in the presence of angelic beings. Like Daniel says, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Or as the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, on the Mount of Transfiguration, in the presence of Moses and Elijah, they were in a deep sleep. So it was here as well. What he saw was a lampstand of solid gold. This is a reminder of what God said to his people in Isaiah chapter 62. Let's just turn back to it for a moment. Isaiah chapter 62. There's God's promise to his people. Verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. This is what the prophet Zechariah was seeing. His people now a shining light, a light to the nations. Verse 2 of Isaiah 62, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. A promise that forgiven Israel would be once again a light to the nations. What was it that kept the lampstand burning? The lampstand was a lampstand with seven bowls that contained oil, and in each bowl there was a wick, which was kept alight by the oil in the bowl. To prevent the bowls from drying out, there were two olive trees. Verse 3 of Zechariah 4, two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. The reservoir of the lampstand was being fed with olive oil through these two olive trees. We'll come back to them in a moment. But what is meant by two olive trees? Perhaps the figure two represents the dual ministry of royalty and of priesthood. It's just a speculation, but it's probably that's what the two olive trees are meant. Through the dual ministry of our Messiah as the king and as the high priest of his people will be a forgiven people and a light to the nations. Here's Zechariah's question in verses 4 through 6. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You and I and the prophet together are still in the dark as to what was meant by those two olive trees. The angel obviously was mildly surprised that Zechariah didn't realize what these two olive trees were. And the angel's reply was, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God, by his spirit, represented by the oil in the lampstand, would keep Israel a lampstand of witness to the world. Back in Haggai chapter 2, Haggai the prophet chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, God has said the same thing there. Haggai 2, verse 4 and 5. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. And this reassurance is repeated here in the book of Zechariah. So what the angel is saying to Zechariah is, these two olive trees represent God's never-failing supply of his Holy Spirit to his people in order to maintain them as a witness to the nations. Then came promises to Zerubbabel, verses 7 through 10. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. That great mountain is the mountain-like difficulties that were before Zerubbabel. The people resumed their building, but they had huge difficulties facing them. Manpower, resources, the enemy's opposition. God says, before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain. He would set the capstone of the temple. He shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. What God is saying here is that Zerubbabel would succeed in rebuilding the temple with the help of his people. He would be the leader in the building project. It reminds us of what Messiah says, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. It's a picture of how mountain-like difficulties are no match for the believer with the least grain of true faith. And that's what God is seeking to convey to Zerubbabel here. Verse 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these 7 rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. The symbolism here is very involved. First of all, God says, before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, speaking about the great mountain of difficulties that were facing Zerubbabel. And then a further promise that he shall bring forth a capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. There are prophecies mentioned about the Messiah being the foundation stone of his people. And then also here is the capstone. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Zerubbabel had laid the... Verse 9 says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. A great promise of encouragement to the people, and that's what made them pick up their tools and get going again at rebuilding the temple. They had all seen Zerubbabel laying the foundation stone of the temple. God says you will live to see him setting the final stone in the topmost arch of the temple. It was called the capstone of the temple. Let's look at Psalm 118, verse 22. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The capstone of the temple. The stone that finishes off the structure. The last stone to be put into place. He would complete the building just as he had. That speaking of Zerubbabel, God says he would complete the building of the temple just as he had begun it. Then you shall know, verse 9, at the end of verse 9, then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. That brings another question into mind. The speaker himself is the Lord. Verse 8, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. And now in verse 9, the end, then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The speaker is the Lord. The one who is sent is the Lord. So we have 2 divine beings here, one who is the sender and the other who is the sent one. And that is an introduction into the plurality of the Godhead. God is a plurality. One is the sender, that is the Father. One is the sent one, that is the Son. One is the Spirit of God, mentioned earlier on, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. That's the third person in the Godhead. So God is a threefold unity, a tri-unity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And they're all found here in Zechariah chapter 4. Then came a challenge, a warning not to despise small beginnings through unbelief. They had a mountain of difficulties. It seemed as though the building they were going to make was so small in comparison with the temple that Solomon had built. But God says, don't despise the day of small things. Don't belittle small things. Verse 10, for who has despised the day of small things? It's a rhetorical question, meaning don't do it, because great things always have small beginnings. For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Those seven are the eyes of the Lord, represented by seven lamps. We have the same imagery in the book of Revelation. Seven lamps burning before the throne of God. It's not completely explainable, but that's the closest we can get to an explanation. But the prophet in verse 11 wanted still to know the identity of those two olive trees. Verse 11, then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. And that's all we know about them, because in the book of Revelation, we read about two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 4. But who they are, we have no idea. Many are the ideas that have been put forward, maybe Enoch and Elijah, because those are two who never saw death. And in Revelation 11, the two witnesses are killed by the beast. The sons of oil could represent the dual ministry of royalty and priesthood. And the message of it all is that the lampstand would keep burning through the light that Messiah would provide. God would make his people a light to the nations. Restored Israel would be a light to the nations. Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 3. God is speaking to his forgiven, restored people. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. If you go back to chapter 59, we see how it is that Israel arises once from her fall. Isaiah 59, verse 20 and 21. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. That's the reason why Israel will be forgiven, why Israel will be restored, why Israel will be a light to the nations. Because their Redeemer has come to Zion and has turned away the people from transgression in Jacob. And as a result of that, their light has come. And the light remains. So there's the vision of the lampstand. God willing, next time we look at the following visions, the vision of the flying scroll, the vision of the woman in the basket, the vision of the four chariots, and that concludes our visions, the visions of Zechariah. There's very much that is enigmatic. We can hazard a guess. We can venture an understanding, but as the time draws nearer, we shall see and understand better what these prophecies mean. as the times draw nearer for Messiah to return. We have time for feedback and for questions, but to begin with, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll field your questions. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your purposes of grace. We thank you that you will most certainly bring to pass your merciful promises to your people and to this world. Hasten the day, our Father, when Messiah will return to Zion and turn away transgression from Jacob, and when once again Israel will be a praise in the earth. We ask it in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.